This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Good morning. Couple things. So the Sunday night service is going to be, anybody know where Vintage Guild is on 4th and Locust? Right behind in the same building, there's a little warehouse back there, and so that's where Sunday night services are going to be hosted. And it was funny, as I asked Heather, I'm like, what the heck is the cross street that Vintage Guild is on, just to give you guys some context? And then she looked it up, and it was Locust. And I was thinking of that verse in Joel 2, where it says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. There's something redemptive about being on 4th and Locust. You know what I mean? We're going to take it for the Lord. But we're really looking forward to starting a Sunday night service again. Like Seth said, it's going to be just a little bit different format in the mornings. We won't have kids ministry, but we're really praying that the Lord uses that. And then you guys can play all day on Sunday mornings on the lake and do your thing and have your idols up in the mountains and on the water and all those toys that the Lord gave you, and you know, you can go do it all and then get serious at night, you know, come to church. So we're looking forward to getting that going. And then lastly, before I start, I want to thank those of you in the room this morning that were there on Friday for our church building cleanup on 4th Street. I really appreciate all of you that showed up to help whip that building into shape. We got a bunch of stuff moved out. We got stuff organized and cleaned for the next couple things that we're going to be hosting there. And then, God willing, sometime in the next couple months, that place is going to get demolished. Not totally, just the inside, you know? But we're excited. And soon, very soon, we will have some more updates on our building to bring before you guys. We've just been waiting for the architects and engineers to do their work so that when we come before you with kind of the next round of plans, that we can actually give you a schedule and give you guys more details than we've been able to give you, because it's been a back and forth trying to just get that place perfect before it actually goes under construction. So we're excited to get that going. Stand with me again. Renee reminded me this morning that I'm just making you guys do some squats. You guys didn't know you were coming to church to get physically fit and spiritually fit. Yes. We're going to do it all. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 2 together, verses 10 through 17. It's going to be on the screen, and I just encourage you to read along with me. Let's let the word of God be planted in our hearts this morning. Genesis 2, verse 10. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Stop there. You guys remember all that, right? All the geographies planted in your brains. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Would you just pray with me? Jesus, we come before you this morning a blessed people. God, you have been so abundantly generous and good to us. And God, we ask as we begin to parse your word this morning that you would use it, Lord, that it would not just be words on a page, but it'd be words that we'd allow to penetrate our hearts this morning, God. So we open up our hearts. We ask that you soften them, that you meet us in this place, as I know that there's so many here that come here this morning with a hardened heart. There are circumstances in their life that have led them to a place of just being closed off. And this morning, God, we ask that you open up our hearts and our minds to hear from you. Would your Spirit come and do a work that only he can do in this place, in and through us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We all okay? You're supposed to be very happy because there's blue skies for one more day. And then it gets cold for a couple days, and then we start crawling towards summer. Amen? Looking forward to that. So, as we dig into Genesis 2, 10 through 17 this morning, I was thinking this week just of different seasons in my own life. Seasons where if you would have told me or asked me, do you trust God? The logical response I would have given you in many of these seasons was, yes, I trust him. Like, I pray. I preach, I teach, I pastor a church. Like, of course I trust God would be my natural response. But the more I've dug into this in the last couple weeks and really processed this, if I'm being honest with you, underneath that statement of, yes, I trust God, just kind of that generic statement, there's many of those seasons where I would have told you I would have trusted God, yet I was carrying this constant low-level pressure deep down inside. Because deep down inside, what I actually believed was that everything depended on me. There's been seasons where I thought the church depended on me somehow. There's been seasons where I thought my future depends on me. Or the decisions I make, they depend on me. Like the outcomes in my life, they depend on me. And there's no way I would have actually communicated these things out loud, but if you dug under the surface, you would have seen that that was the way I lived and still do at times. Oftentimes, I would live as though if I didn't hold everything together, everything's going to fall apart. What a great amount of pressure that puts on us. And I remember hitting a moment, maybe several times even, where I realized that I don't actually trust God as much as I think I do, or as much as I say I do. Most of the time, I just involve God in what I'm already trying to control. And over the years, I've noticed something about myself, that I don't mind following direction as long as I agree with it, right? Anybody else feel like that? Okay, a couple of you, nice. Last night, we were driving to go drop our son off somewhere, and it was kind of a comical thing the more I thought about it. But Heather put the address where we were taking him into the GPS, and it began to tell us where to go, and then I started thinking to myself, that's not the way I would go. And so I was like, no, we're going to go this way. You know, I've lived here forever. Like, I'm going to go the right way. And so we start heading that way, and then the GPS keeps saying, like, recalibrating, you know, it's like, keep saying, it's like, turn that thing off. Like, I'm going to tell us where to go. You know, I know exactly where this is at. And so often that's my life. Like, I think that I know a better way. And so I ignore the route that's been proposed for me until, you know, GPS keeps yapping at me. And then I just turn the thing off and I do what it is I want. And I keep overriding those voices often because I want to feel like I'm the one that's determining my path. Do any of you ever feel like that? I want to go my route. And the more I've thought about this, that's not just how I drive, it's how I live. I want to determine my own path. Recently, I read this study that happened years ago where researchers put people in a room and they gave them this one button. And they told them that this button, if they tapped it, would give them control over whatever was to happen next. And so these people would sit in a room, and then they had sort of this this controlled environment, these simulations that they were running in this room. And every time it would get to a certain point, people would start tapping the button, thinking that it would dictate what happens next because they didn't like where things were going. And so they tapped the button. Little did they know that nothing was happening. The button was just like this toy. And people just kept tapping it. Even though they didn't even see the circumstances change, there was still a desire in them to control what was going to happen next because they did not like what it is they were feeling, what it is they were experiencing in the moment. And the button wasn't real. People felt better just believing that they had control, and they didn't actually have control. And when I read about the study, I thought, like, isn't that how we are in life? Like, I can pray, I can plan, I can pastor a church and be this spiritual leader of some sort. And somewhere underneath it all, I'm still gripping for control in my own life. I'm still reaching for it. I'm trying to manage outcomes that were never mine to carry. And I think that's where a lot of us live right now. It's not that you're rejecting God. It's that you just don't fully realize or release control to Him. He doesn't have full control over your life. And from the very beginning, humanity wasn't invited to control life. They were invited to trust the one who gives it. And so if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, that this river, a river, flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and it became four rivers. And at first glance, this feels like this small detail that you just rush past to get to the good stuff. It almost feels like background information. But ancient Israel, like the first people that would have read this text, wouldn't have read this like a map, trying to figure out where those rivers are and where the garden was. They weren't asking, like, where exactly is Eden? They were asking, what does this mean? And Old Testament scholar John Walton points out that Genesis is not primarily trying to give us a geographic layout. It's showing us how God ordered the world to function. This isn't about where the rivers are. It's about what the rivers actually mean. And in the ancient world, a river meant one thing above everything else. It meant life. Sustainability. Like, if you had water, you had crops. If you had crops, you had food. If you had food, you had stability, and you had some sort of future. And so when Israel hears a river flowed out of Eden, what they hear is this: life begins with God. It starts with Him. It doesn't start with humanity. It doesn't start with our own effort. It doesn't start with some sort of strategy. It starts with God. And then notice the direction of the river. I want you to see this morning. The river flows out of Eden. Not into it, it flows out of Eden. Which means the garden itself is not self-sustaining, right? And Adam is not the source of life in the garden. God is the source of life. He's the one that it all starts with. Everything that grows, everything that flourishes, everything that has life in its downstream starts with God's presence. And the garden, just to remind us, doesn't run on human hustle. And the culture we live in today tries to convince us that that is the case. The garden runs on a divine flow. Man is sustained by this divine river. And then we're told that the river divides into four rivers, and then it flows outward. It goes into the garden, it flows out from the garden into these lands, it says, that are filled with gold and bdellium and onyx. Like, these are not random details that are being thrown in here. It's telling us that where the river flows, there's beauty, there's value, there's actually abundance where the river flows. Walter Brueggemann, a commentator, emphasizes that this is actually a picture of God's generosity, that God creates a world that is not scarce, but a world that's actually overflowing. And it matters because the root of sin is not just disobedience. It's distrust of God's generosity. That's the root of it. It's the suspicion that maybe God is holding something back, and I need to discover what that something is for myself. And the river sort of tells this different story, right? That God's not withholding life, that God is the source of life. And so while we hold this carefully, like, even the names of the river in this, the rivers in this passage point us in a specific direction. I want you to hear this morning. Pishon in the Hebrew means increase. Gihon in the Hebrew means bursting forth. Tigris means rapid or movement. Euphrates means fruitfulness. You see a theme being pulled through these four rivers, like even in the naming of them. Where God's presence flows, life doesn't stagnate, life multiplies. Like his presence causes that. And if you follow this concept of a river, even beyond the book of Genesis, you begin to see that it doesn't end there. It's so awesome to pull that thread through the rest of Scripture, because it becomes this thread that runs through the entire narrative of the Bible. In Ezekiel 47, water flows from the temple and everything it touches comes alive. The desert blooms, the dead places are restored. Then you come to Jesus in John chapter 7. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is saying, I'm the source. The life you've been looking for flows from me. And then the Bible ends in Revelation 22. And it says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so this whole idea of a river begins with this river flowing from the Garden of Eden. And it ends with this river in a city, the Garden City. Because what started in one place was always meant to fill the whole world. That was God's heart from the beginning. So from Eden to the temple to Jesus to the new creation, the message is exactly the same. Life does not come from human control. Life comes from the presence of God. And this should confront us this morning. This idea, it really should confront us, because most of us are not living like life is something we receive. I don't know about you. I don't often live like that. I don't often live as though life is a gift that God has blessed me with. Most often, we live as though life is something we're trying to produce. Life is something that we're trying to control. Life is something that we're trying to manufacture, only to realize that it's something that only God himself can bring. And the question is not whether you can build a life. The question is whether you're living from the source of it, from God himself. Genesis 2:15 goes on. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So God takes the man, puts him in the garden, recognize in this moment that Adam didn't choose this place, did he? God chose this place for Adam, and God put Adam there. God placed him there, which means that Adam's life was not random. Adam's life was very intentional. For you and I, you are not just located, you are placed. We try to reiterate this as much as we can. You think you're in Coeur d'Alene because you were escaping something that you came from. You think you're in Coeur d'Alene because the prices are cheaper. You think you're here for more than saving a dollar. More than escaping something that you came out of. He has you here for more than maybe even the family or the people you thought you moved here for. He is specifically, intricately created you and placed you in a place, which means if God intentionally did something, then it's our responsibility to take responsibility for what it is that God did, to steward it in a way that brings honor and glory to his name. Does this make sense? You're intentionally here. Many of you are fighting for purpose in your life. What has God called me to? Well, he's placed you here. I don't really care what you do, career-wise, or how much money you get, or what kind of kingdom you build for yourself. Your purpose is to honor and glorify God, that your life becomes a signpost that points to him, that every person that interacts with you, you have this amazing moment to point people to the source of life that you say fuels everything you do. That is your purpose. If it is that important, then why doesn't the world know the purpose that we actually have? While they're scrambling and trying to find something to bring them value, what we're saying is our value is not found in anything we do. God placed me here, and then what did he do with Adam? He gave him a role. God said he's putting him there to work it and to keep it. Now, this word work means to serve. It means to cultivate. It can even mean, it's used in some cases to mean worship. So he places Adam there to work the garden, to serve in the garden, to cultivate the garden, to care for the garden, and to even worship God. Then he says, and to keep it. And to keep it means to guard and to protect it, to watch over it. And these two words later used together actually begin to describe the priests in the temple and how they worked, cared for, looked after, kept the temple, how they oversaw that process and invited people into a journey to experience God in the temple. And so this means, if we kind of fast forward and look at some of that temple language and how work and kept is, that thread is pulled through there, if we bring that back into the garden, it means that this is not just a garden. Actually, this garden was a sacred space. And then to pull that thread even several thousand years over to today and realize you think you're living in the worst days ever, where the world's going to hell in a handbasket and it's all chaos and God is somehow out of control. And my reminder to you this morning is you are living in a sacred space, a place that God created, and a place that God intentionally placed you in it and gave you purpose in it to work it and to keep it. There's so many parallels to this idea of working and keeping that really escape us on a day-to-day basis, because what do we care about? Finding a good job, climbing the corporate ladder, making sure I have enough for retirement, stacking my money. Understand, none of these are bad things. But if all of those things tend to mask the truth of why God put you here, you will get to the end of your life after working your great career and stacking enough money away to retire and having the perfect nest egg, only to find yourself later in life standing there going, I still don't know what my purpose is. I'm almost 50, and I interact with a lot of people my age that are like, I'm still trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do, right? Aren't all of us on that journey? Like, we're still asking those questions. Even if we've been locked into something for a while and we kind of know what we're doing, but we're still asking the question, what is it I'm called to? Well, I'd ask you to dig a little bit deeper than the surface level understanding of like what you do for work and how you make an income. That is part of it. But your purpose and your value are so much deeper than what you do. And so God takes Adam and he places him in the garden and he calls him to work it and to keep it. You this morning were called to be with God. Like, that is your primary purpose in life. You were called to serve in his presence. You were called to participate in what God is doing around the world. And so for us as Garden Church in 2026 in Coeur d'Alene, this matters. We're not here by accident. We're placed in the city in this moment for a specific purpose. You were not placed here to consume what God is doing. You were placed here to cultivate and to contend for it. We often talk as a church about the fact that we want you to be participants in the work, not spectators. I get a little bit fed up with Western church and this idea that what we do is just consume as much spirituality as possible, but we don't actually engage in the work of God. I attend church and I watch what happens. I watch dozens of sermons online, and I listen to all these great theological debates, and I read, and I study my Bible. I do all of these things. But at the end of the day, what we're really doing is repeating a cycle that we've seen in America for centuries. Take, 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 with no outlet of how that thing gives. Now, I want to know I want you to understand what we call that practically these days in the water world. That's called a dam, right? A dam closes and it collects everything on one side of it. As we talk about this idea of a river, it's about the dam opening up, that there's nothing blocking the river from continuing to flow. For some of us, we have become the dam. We are literally the thing that is holding back what God is wanting to do through you, because we've been convinced that we're just here to kind of watch and not participate, not be those that allow the river to flow through us like it did Eden, into so many facets of our culture and our world. You become the fingers of the river. The life continues to flow through you into our society. I mean, that if that's not some sort of divine calling that is very humbling to me, I don't know what is. That I get to be a carrier of the life of God in this world. Is that cool or is that like boring? It's cool. It's also comes with a responsibility that what you're saying is that I'm being with God so that I can lead others to be with God, to experience the living water that only He can provide. That's a great responsibility. That's stewardship. That's moving you from being somebody who watches people do it to being somebody that actually engages in the work yourself, because you are all so carefully and intricately created and wired and placed where you're at. I love hearing stories in this church of people who tell me about interactions they had with others in their workplace, praying for people, leading people to Jesus, talking about the things of God in the workplace, processing the hard questions about God and the Bible with other coworkers. I'm like, yes! Like, the river is still flowing because you're proactively being the one that allows it to move through you and be a blessing to others. You're not closing it up and withholding it from those that God has placed you on this earth to actually allow it to flow through and into. I want you to understand this morning that God is a God who delights in giving abundantly, abundantly. Genesis 2:16 says this, "And then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden.'" Now we're going to stop there. Think about this for a second. Before God gives any sort of boundaries, before there's a no, God gives abundance. He says every tree, like you can partake in any of this. That's 99% of it, you know what I mean? He's like, look at all this I made, partake in this. This isn't, God's first word is not a no. God's first word is a yes. And this is where I feel like we often begin to misunderstand God, because the garden in and of itself was not minimal, right? It's not barely enough. The garden is like overflowing. The garden is abundant. It's more than enough. And so God creates a world that is rich, a world that is diverse, a world that is beautiful, that is full of possibility. And then He invites Adam into it to enjoy it. Again, this is a God who delights in giving. This is a God who's not trying to shrink your life. It's a God that's actually trying to expand it. I mean, He's saying, all of this, eat from, have. And yet, even in this world of abundance, something marred happens in the human heart in this moment, right? We begin to fixate on what it is we don't have. Even when we're surrounded by provision, we notice the one limitation, don't we? That's humanity for you. We remember the one no, and we overlook the thousand yeses. It's like, but what about that? And I think we still do this today. We assume that if something is restricted, that something that was restricted must be better. That if God said no to it, it must be where real life is found. But God's commands are not given in the context of scarcity. I cannot reiterate this enough. They're given in this context of overwhelming generosity. Like, let the rivers flow. You can eat from all of this. The no of God only makes sense in light of the yes of God. And God's boundaries only make sense when you understand his character, that his no is not arbitrary. It flows out of his goodness, out of his desire for humans to flourish. That was his plan. And then it goes on to say in the second half of this verse, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. So this tree and everything else you can eat from. And he says, but of this one you shall not eat. Now, we come to the boundary that God sets in this moment. And we need to be clear about what this boundary actually is and what it isn't. This is not God trying to control humanity. That wasn't his purpose. This is not God withholding something good. This is God inviting humanity into this opportunity to trust. It's about trust. Because this tree represents something deeper than fruit. This tree represents authority. It represents the right to define reality, that only God can do that. It represents who gets to say what is actually good, that God decides that. He says this is good, and he says this is not. You don't decide that for yourself. You walk in obedience in accordance to what he says is good, which is so much. But our life as humans is so often spent trying to figure out, like, well, why is this thing prohibited? It's like, why are we fixating on the thing that's prohibited all the time and not fixating on the abundance of things that God has said, partake in and live? Like, there's this abundance that God has given us. God's not interested in controlling humanity. He's inviting us into trusting him. And then comes this warning at the end of that passage. It says, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, you have to also understand that this is not arbitrary. This is a statement about how reality works. That if life flows from God, then to step outside of his design is to step away from the source of life itself, that you willingly make that choice. Which means that death is not just something that happens to us that we'll see after, you know, the fall. Now death is sort of introduced into the story. But death is something that happens when we disconnect from God, and it's not just now we can physically die. It's actually when you remove yourself from the river of life, you willingly choose to disconnect your life from the source. And what I often see happen with people is they disconnect from the source, and then they begin to say, well, God removed himself from me. Where is God? It's actually the river never stopped flowing. Like, at some point, you diverged from the river. You decided that relationship, closeness with God was not the most important thing to you. And so you began to choose your own path. You began to disconnect yourself from him. But might I remind you this morning, no matter how far you've gotten and how disconnected you are, he's still there. He's never left. He's still there. And so to take from the tree was not just an attempt to try to gain knowledge. What I want you to see is that it was a declaration of independence. It was to say that I will define my life on my own terms, that I know what's better for me and I will take matters into my own hands. And if we're honest, most of us in this room are still living in this place right now. We don't just want to follow God. We want to agree with him, don't we? We don't just want to trust him. We want to understand everything first before we trust him. We don't just want life from him. We want control over it. And I believe that Genesis 2 is inviting us into something totally different. Not control, but trust, church. Trust. From the very beginning, this wasn't an issue that was just sin. It was control, which can lead to sinful behavior. We want to define life. We want to control the outcomes. We want to take hold of what was actually never ours to carry. But I think that we're being invited into something so much better. Not a life of control, but a life of trust. I've talked a lot about my own battles with anxiety and panic. Like I've lived that battle. I continue to wade through that battle. And in those moments, what I have to realize is I take a deep breath often. And I recognize that I have one of two options in those moments. To continue to try to manipulate and control the narrative for myself that I assume will lead me to something better, which actually only causes my panic to spin out more and more because I don't have the power or the strength to do that. Any of you that have ever, anybody in here ever deal with anxiety? What you realize in your 20s is that there's nothing that a cup of coffee can't fix, right? I could just work harder, drink more coffee, have tons of energy. My body could keep up with me. Like it was just like anxiety attack, forget that. I'm in control. Like we're just gonna go do something to sort of mask the real problem, which is control. It's trust. Only to realize into my later 30s and 40s that when I would have these anxious moments, I was no longer strong enough to try to withstand them on my own or find the right coffee to drink or the right circumstance that could help me get through it. My body was freaking out. And the older I've gotten, the more I've just had to realize that trusting God is so important because trusting him is saying, though I do not understand why you say what you do, what it is you're asking me to walk into, I completely trust that you know which way is better and I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to actually put my body at ease and say, you know my body better than I do. God, help me release what it is that I'm so evidently trying to hold on to. You are being invited into something so much better, church. An abundant life. Not of control, but a life of trust. You do not have to create life for yourself. You just have to stay connected to life. And by connection, I mean the river's already flowing. Will you continue to stay connected to it? And so as we close this morning, like I want to create a moment with no rush and no distractions, just you and God, where I'd like for you to ask yourself one question this morning. Where am I still trying to control what God is asking me to trust him with? What is that thing? Just one of them. Some of you are like, I got a dozen. You know what I mean? That's okay. This morning, I want you to think about one. One area where you've been reaching to control. Maybe it's something that literally as you sit here this morning, you're just gripping onto so tightly. Maybe for some of you, it's your future. You're sitting here, you're trying to figure everything out. You need clarity. You need certainty. You need a plan. And until you have it, you just cannot rest. And God's saying, will you trust me even when you don't know or see what's next? For some of you, it's your family. You're this person who's trying to hold everything together. You're the pillar of the family. You're going to fix things. You're going to manage the outcomes. You're going to make sure that everything turns out just fine. And underneath it all, you're carrying something that you were never meant to carry. It's not yours. And God is saying to you this morning, will you trust me with what it is that you care about most in your life? For some of you, it's just control over your own life. You want to define what's right. God has established the right and wrong, but for you, you want to find it on your own. You want to choose your path. You want to hold on to something that God is asking you to release. And if you're honest this morning, it's hard to trust that His way is actually better than yours because you think you know. And if I'm being radically honest with you guys this morning, I feel this. There are areas of my life that I so badly like want to take the wheel. No pun intended, right? I'm not singing a song. Jesus, take the wheel. But there are so many areas of my life that I want to override what God is saying, where I want to control the outcome instead of trusting Him with it, knowing that He has my best interest, knowing that there's this abundant life being offered to me that somehow I can get in the way of. And here's what I want to invite you to do. Not just think about it, not just talk about it, not just feel something this morning, but I'm going to invite you to actually respond to this. What is one thing, just one, that you know that you've been holding on to? One place where you've been gripping for control in your life? And I want you to name it out loud if you have to. I want you to name that thing. And then in this moment, I want you to imagine releasing it. This understanding that God is asking you to give it over, to let go, to trust Him with the outcome. You don't have to solve it. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to figure everything out. You just have to trust. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here as we close, and I want you to stand with me. I want you to take a moment, just bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. And I just want 30 seconds of silence. I want you to process this. What is one thing in your life right now that you've gripped so hard that you won't let go of? It could be a really good thing. Jesus, I'm so glad that you see what we're holding on to. I'm so glad that you see the areas that I'm trying to control. The things that you never designed or asked me to carry, I've gripped so hard. And right now, Lord, we come before you and we take a deep breath and we just surrender it to you. God, I confess that so often in my life, I don't just struggle with sin, I struggle with control. And Lord, I want nothing more than to control my life, to hold everything together, to be the one that's in charge, and yet I acknowledge this morning that you are the source of life, and so I pray for us this morning, God, that there would be a sense that the load is lightening, Lord, that there's this blessing that awaits us because there's so much that you've asked us to partake in, but so often, God, we just fixate on the one thing that we can't have, that we shouldn't have. The one thing that in a moment disconnects us from the life and the river that you've so abundantly and generously allowed to flow into each one of us. And so this morning, God, as we even close in a moment of worship, I pray that the dams be broken, Lord. Literally, the dams be broken. God, that we truly come to you and we lay things down. We say, God, we do not want to handle these anymore. We don't want to fixate on these things. We don't want control of our life anymore. It hasn't produced life for us. And so we give them, we relinquish them over to you, God. And we ask in place of those things that the abundant life of the Most High God, the fruit of the Spirit, would replace these things that we hand off. God, may this church be full of joy and full of peace as they navigate crazy circumstances in this life. May it be so evident that there's something about them. They are marked by something different. They live a countercultural life because they've chosen to be with you, to piece their life into the river of life. Bless this church and these people, God. As we sing songs to you, may they come from a place of experiencing your generosity and your abundance. May these songs be the overflow of worship in our hearts, God, as we sing to you and acknowledge you as a good God, a faithful God, a God that despite me not always getting my way, a God that knows what I need and gives in abundance to me to meet those needs. And Jesus, may we rejoice in the gift of your Spirit that continues to lead us through this life as we continue to navigate the things we should do and the things we don't. And how do we discern that? And how do we gain wisdom and clarity from you to know what things to piece into that produce life and what things destroy it? God bless. May your Spirit just indwell and move through this church. Even as we exit these doors, I just have this amazing image of these rivers flowing through each of us, God, that really are bursting forth and almost just soaking every person around them because they're experiencing the true life of God through each individual in this room. And I just can't imagine how contagious that would be and how much it would change our city, our county, our state, our region, our world, if Christians truly stood up and allowed the river of life to flow through them to impact others. Thank you for your rest and your peace, your love and your grace, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.